Children, as we sit in these wintry days in our living rooms with that wonderful wood stove burning, I think you have not yet come too close to it that you would touch the window, would you? You like to be close, but not too close. You like to be warm, but not to burn. And as I was sitting by one of them this week, I thought, that's a picture of holiness. That's fire. You don't want to be close to holiness. That's uncomfortable. That's killing, even. Nadab and Abihu, they didn't take it so easy with God's holiness, those two boys of Aaron. And they got killed, and they got too close. God is holy. We have just, in the last couple Sundays, looked at that. The Israelites in Exodus 19 were very excited about the fact that God was going to speak to them. In chapter 20, they weren't excited. Remember, they said, Moses, please, ask God no more to talk to us, lest we die. You know, children, when God, look, 40 years later, commented on that, the book of Deuteronomy, guess what he said? That was right, that they said that. He approved. He says they understood. They understood they just couldn't talk to me and I could talk to them. They understood. They needed someone in between me and them. And God gave that one. In Deuteronomy he's called a prophet. In the New Testament he is called Jesus, the great prophet. And he's also a priest and a king. We're going to hear of that again tonight, the Lord willing. But now what's so amazing, that God desired company with those Israelites. If I would read to you something from Exodus 24, verse 8. Exodus 24, when God is speaking to Moses about the tabernacle. And the Lord says to them there, now I have the wrong one, it's chapter 25 it must be, and let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Chapter 25 of Exodus, verse 8. I want to dwell among them. I want to be with these people. And in verse 21, when the Lord is giving the instructions to Moses about making the ark, he says in verse 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony, that's the law, that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from off the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony. God desired to meet. Amazing, huh? This whole mountain shook. This terror that the people felt as the God of heaven spoke. The one whom the whole universe cannot contain, but who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, wants to meet with us. He wants to commune. That means he wants to talk. He wants to share. He wants to be close with us as well as with the Israelites. He wants to sit down with us. And there's no better picture of that than the Lord's Supper. It is Jesus meeting, communing with sinners. Every time that table is set up, as we see this whole symbolism, we see God wanting to commune with His people. Now, this thought may be fearful for some of us. That should be to all of us, but we may feel very unfit to be near to God. And indeed, congregation, if I am not washed by Jesus, if I am not covered with Jesus' righteousness, if I am not looking, leaning, relying, hiding with Jesus, you don't want to be close to God. That is killing. That's deadly. But if you come leaning and looking and taking your refuge into Jesus Christ, you will experience what Jesus this morning already said to us. Come to me, I give you rest. I'll take over. I'll take everything from you that you can fix, that you can handle. And I will be the one to make everything right. I'll take you into the presence of my Father without being burned. And I'll take the presence of sin out of you eventually. Leave it to me, but come to me and I'll be your captain. I'll be your prophet. I'll be your priest. Beautiful, huh? Christ is so willing to do that to us. So willing. This morning I want to take you to an Old Testament passage in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And so as you're looking that up, let me just at least share with you that you always have to read the Old Testament with the New Testament light on it. Louis Burkhoff, one of these old dogmaticians, teachers, he said the New Testament lies hidden in the Old. And the Old Testament is opened in the New. So if you just read 1 Samuel 22, you get an interesting story about David. But if you let Matthew 11 shine on it, we get the story of Jesus. And that's what the whole Bible is about. The Bible is not about David. David was not really that nice of a man. Let's be honest. He'd never be on this pulpit. He would never be an elder or a deacon in our church. I mean, the guy had a record that was terrible. But he was a man according to God's heart. That means a man according to God's love. He chose him and he took him and he sanctified him gradually and today he's in heaven. Only for Christ's sake. Not for David, but only for Christ's sake. But David is a type of Jesus. And though he has many, many dark shadows on him, he has also many beautiful aspects in his life which he pictures Jesus Christ in the most beautiful way. And I will not enlarge on that, but you yourself should be able to know a little bit of that. But chapter 22 is one of these gems in which shines Jesus' glory in David right there in that cave. Let's look at verse 22, chapter 22, verse 1 and 2. I'll read both of these verses. And David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam, a huge cave. When his brother and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now let's look at that passage this morning with one question. Are you part of those in verse 2? And if you are, then you're invited next week to use the Lord's Supper as a means God gave to strengthen the faith in Jesus and what he did. So, verse 2 is a real beautiful verse to examine this morning. Am I one of those that have come to Jesus and is coming to Jesus? Now, that's the point that we need to ask. So what is coming to Jesus here? Let's ask, why are we to come to him and who are coming to him? Now, why come to him? Let's look at that first. As I said, David's glories are a faint reflection. Yeah, the glories you see in David, they are a faint reflection of the greater David. They are setting out before us the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles open, just here, there are a few highlighters on that. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, Samuel is in the house of Jesse, and he needs to anoint this new king. And all these sons are walking in, and they are impressive men to Samuel. And God says in verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." There's something in the heart of David, already then, children, that made him a man of God. He loved the Lord. He wrote a few psalms in the time he was a shepherd. And it's clear, we come to the next chapter, he hears Goliath mock. He gets angry. Do you ever get angry, kids? When you hear people mock the Lord or make fun of holy things? Do you stand up and says, that's it? You don't say that anymore in my presence. That's what David was like. He says, let me kill that man. That Goliath, who what? Defies the God of Israel. There's something in his heart that's beautiful. Now that also was in Jesus' heart. From the very moment he was conceived, the Spirit of God was upon him. That's full, he is full of the love of God. And so in 1 Samuel 16, verse 18, we read another little tidbit about David. Then answered one of the servants, said, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse at the Bethlehem height, that's cunning in playing, mighty, valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in matters, and comely person, and the Lord is with him." Another shadow of Christ. This is all what Christ is, isn't it? The Lord is with them. And one more, chapter 18:18. When David is privileged and gets a privilege, look what he says to Saul. And Saul, David said unto Saul, "Who am I? And what's my life? My father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king." Meek. He's meek, lowly in heart. That's what I just heard in Matthew from Jesus. I am meek and lowly in heart. So you see, David is definitely a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though, despite all his failures, we know and we see in him the glory of Christ. In congregation, what we see in Christ is truly everything. He is fairer than the children of men. The Lord Jesus is without blemish. David wasn't, but Jesus is. The Lord Jesus is strong. Never was weak. Never overcome by sin. David was. Lord Jesus was without failings, without arrogance. Is perfect in everything. This morning we are to think about him for a moment. About the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the fairness of Jesus is that he delighted to do his Father's will. Delighted to die for sinners. Delighted. That's the fairness of Christ. He was delighting in receiving sinners and eating with them. Be honest, it's not something we do so readily. Especially those who have offended us and hurt us. Right? He delights to show forgiveness and to receive men and women who grieved him back. That's the beauty of Christ. It seems standing on that hilltop, he's looking on Jerusalem, the place that's going to torture him. And he weeps profusely as compassion bursts his heart. Oh, Jerusalem. That is the fairness of Jesus, isn't it? There's no one like him. His delight was to forgive sin. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. And the only way he could say that to that man is by him hanging on the cross for that man. I think that's fair, beautiful. That is awesome. There is none like him. Set him next to that other king, Saul, the picture of Satan, makes promises. Look at the man, he's sorry about himself. Is nobody sorry about me? You hear him almost whining in that chapter. And you all go after David. See now, you sons of men, I will give you fields and vineyards and make you captains. And what a failure he was. That is all what you get from Satan. That king will utterly fail you. Utterly disappoint you. Come, congregation, I will not spend too much time this morning as I'll have the opportunity tonight again to speak to you about the glories of Jesus, and that's why you are to come to him. Think about his power. He can heal the dead, the sick. He can raise the dead. He can handle your problem. You're dead spiritually. He can handle your sin. You got sin addictions. You don't want to dare maybe share what goes on in your heart. May you've been walking by yourself in this very, very darkness of addiction. Porn, gambling, whatever else for addictions. Maybe you've been struggling with feelings you don't dare to admit. And nobody can help you. Nobody? Yes, Jesus can. Still the waves, raise the dead, heal the blind. There is the glories of this David. And he can also do something more. I have a debt I owe. I can't pay God. He can. Do you agree there are good reasons this morning to consider him worthy of your trust and attention? Let me ask you, my friend, is King Saul, King Self, that's the same one, King Sin, King World, worth sticking with? Are your earthly helps like Jesus' help? Able to minister to the inner needs that you and I have? Let me ask you, do that earthly that you've gathered make your pillow sweet and conscience quiet? Does that make you able to face your fragileness without fear? You could die today. You could have a farming accident tomorrow. We can be in a road accident today. And you say, I don't want to think about that. Don't be so gloomy. I'm not gloomy, I'm just realistic. Now, why do you say I don't want to think about that? You're not ready for it. Is King Saul, King Sin, King World, King Business, King, you name it, worth sticking with? That's the question you need to answer. Is your shepherd like Jesus? Or are you being shepherded by your friends? Or by the media? Are your finances and your business and your health as secure as having Jesus, who has all power given in heaven and earth? And those who are in his hand, they're safe. They're secure. COVID won't do anything to you unless he decides it needs to touch you. Cancer, sickness, you name it. Nothing will secure us from that except God can, if he will. And if he doesn't, he has a good reason for not doing that to us. See, this King Saul business is a worthless one. This King David, that's the one we need to have. Let me ask you again, all you do and all your religion also, and all your pleasures, does it ever make your conscience at peace with God? Does that bring pardon of your sin? No. I hope you say, I'm convinced. Saul is not worth sticking with. I'm convinced Jesus is able. There's none like him. But how could I hope he receive me? Well, that's my second thought. Who comes to Jesus? Let's sing together first. Psalter 243, verse 1, 2, and 4. Exalts in the psalm again the Messiah. A beautiful psalm that is. In visions to his saints, God spake from out, that means from among the people, one I take. And what is he? A mighty leader, true and brave, ordained, exalted, strong to save. Let's sing 1, 2, and 4 of 243. who come to Jesus? Our text this morning says, and everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. Now all those who came to David in this cave congregation are a real encouraging picture. All who heard about David and all who saw the disaster of King Saul and his kingdom, they were, as it were, drawn to David in the cave. That makes me think of John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And everyone, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father, cometh unto me. That's a beautiful truth, isn't it? Jesus says, without the drawing of the Father, you cannot come. Because you don't want to come. Because he means nothing to you. Because you're satisfied with King Saul and your own life with him. Let's lay your heart next to this from all of this text. All that are drawn and taught of the Father cometh unto me. If you, the name of Jesus Christ, his person, his work, is that beginning to give you some heartburn? Does your heart leap with some hope, some joy, maybe, when you hear about this person of Jesus Christ and you see in him the power, the grace, the love, the goodness? Does that stir your heart? Does it say, yeah, Lord, then maybe it's too also for me possible? You know what that is? It's the Father drawing you. That's the Father drawing your heart. That's what Jesus said. All that I've heard and all I've learned from my Father, they come unto me. Without that, you don't come to him. If in the discovery that you are lacking everything in yourself, and that your righteousness is not sufficient, that your obedience is not good, that your mind is filthy, that your heart is not able, that you cannot meet God on any of those grounds. And in that discovery, my friend, if the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if the obedience of Jesus Christ, if the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is becoming precious to you, you know what's happening? The Father is drawing you. If you are in these very busy moments of life, like Mary, and all you want to do is sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear more of him, and to be more of him, and to long more of him, you know what's happening? Father is drawing you. Please don't think of the Father's drawing as some dramatic experience. That's not how he does that. It's an experiential drawing of your heart in the discovery of sin, self, Saul, Satan, your own needs and your own impossibilities, where that person of Christ give you hope. That's the drawing of the Father. When you begin to thirst and to hunger to know Him, that's the drawing of the Father. How beautiful that is. And they come to Jesus. Yeah, but they are such special beings. They are such special people that come to Jesus, Pastor. They're so special. Yes and no, they are special. They're blessed. And no, they're not what you think they are. None of those feel special. Let's look at them. They're described in verse 2. Everyone that was in distress. I see a picture in that spiritually. The word distress means anguish. Those are that are, actually the word is the anguish experienced by those who feel surrounded by an enemy in their city. Now, just picture that. There's a power around this city and the people inside feel squeezed, distressed. That's the word here. Do you feel like that? Do you feel the siege of sin? You feel the power of unbelief, the power of Satan. You feel in siege by something you can't break. The indwelling sin. You loathe the sins you once heartily lived for, but you can't get rid of them. You see? You don't want to go there anymore, but you do. You don't like those things anymore. But they still keep coming. You feel sieged in. Those are the ones that came to Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. With what? They can't break the siege. They can't change the heart. They can't change. And they came to him, drawn of the Father. All those that were distressed, undoubtedly, these men that came to David, they were first serving Saul heartily, and they feel really sorrowful about that now. They see the foolish choice they made as a nation to ask for a king like that. Samuel warned them, and now they regret. How many of us like that this morning? God warned you, don't go there. Don't hang out with these. Don't live like that. Don't choose that activity. Don't go it. He did it anyway. And now you feel distressed. You're sorry about the sin. They came here in this cave. The second ones are those that are in debt. Everyone that was in debt, they owe and they can't pay. Do you feel like that too this morning? You owe God. You owe God for all you've done wrong. And you can't pay him. All short. You can't satisfy his justice. Even my best falls short. And I can do nothing to lessen it. Nothing to satisfy it. Or nothing to cancel my sin. Lord, I have sinned against thee. And I have nothing to pay. I see them coming to this cave, to David. And they feel discontented. The word is in the Hebrew, bitter in soul. These men are bitter. Now we'll leave it what it is for whatever bitter, but we know that those who come to Jesus, all of them, they feel a bitterness in their soul. They feel unhappy about themselves before God and man. Congregation. Children. When I was your age, and I saw the Lord's people around the table, and I saw my dad on the pulpit, because he was a minister, like me. I always thought these were the most holy people. The way they were sitting and the way they were talking. The most holy people. But I've learned that that was not the case. And so it is today. People may think you are very Christian. People may think you're outwardly very beautiful people. And you feel very unhappy because everybody thinks you are such a good Christian. But you know you're not. You know you're a hypocrite. You know oftentimes, well, insincerity in your heart. You know that inwardly you are a world apart of what you look and sound like outwardly. What is it inwardly then? Inclined to all evil. You go down those commandments? Every one of them. Our heart is inclined to. These people are not feeling good about themselves. They are in distress. So everybody else may think you are a good Christian. You don't think you are. Thoughts and imaginations too embarrassing to mention and congregation. Now notice what happens. And every one of those, they gathered themselves into David, and he became a captain over them. David didn't say, hey, you get cleaned up a little bit more first. See you later. You owe too much debt. There. Come back till you have paid a little off. No. He took them all. All these people. Not the most promising lot, is it? He took them all. And he became captain over them. And you go later on to the book, you see a lot of these people here became mighty men of valor. They were useful in David's army, in kingdom. He turned them around. There might have been some criminals in this cave, don't you think? Don't think all these people were clean. Don't think of them all spiritual, please. They just saw that King Saul was a loser. They thought King David might be a better one. But it's a spiritual picture. And the spiritual picture is beautifully inviting this morning. That all those came to David and he became captain over them. And so it is this morning. Jesus, receive sinners like them. Come unto me, all ye are laboring and are heavy laden. And he looks around and he sees all these people without a shepherd. He sees all these people in distress. He sees behind their scenery. He sees behind their face and he knows their lives are a mess. He knows they're failures. He knows they've done things they shouldn't be doing. He knows they're too embarrassed to admit it. And he says, come unto me. Let me take care of that conscience. Let me take care of that sin. Let me take care of that mess. Let me take care of that broken relationship between you and God. Let me take care of that beseeching bondage of your sin, that addiction. Let me take care of this derailed nature that you may be living with. Let me take care of you. Come unto me. And I will become your captain. And I will give you rest. In receiving those, Jesus takes over and he assumes the responsibility to break the seeds of our sin and to pay the debts of our sin and to cleanse the heart from our sins. And congregation, notice how these men came? Just as they were. They didn't clean up first. They came with their debts, they came with their distresses, they came with their disgruntledness, they came with their brokenness, and they came in that way. And that is now exactly spiritually the picture of all that truly come to Jesus Christ. So let's close. Would you feel at home this morning? among those that fled to Jesus and follow Jesus? Let's be honest. Would you find one day in the presence of Jesus sweeter than what you preferred so much before? Maybe those shallow talking friends that you've been hanging out with, or the novels or the movies, and it's almost the same. The one is in words and the other is in pictures that maybe you so enjoy. Or maybe you've been hanging out with or preferring work above an hour with Jesus. Let's be honest. What would you rather have? Whole day of work or an hour with Jesus? Be honest with yourself. Would you rather be a beggar, the least, maybe the farthest away from the king, but at least be part of that multitude that surrounds Jesus, than a prime place or a high position or to be the center of attention? Be honest, friends. Are you coming to church with that cry in your soul, Lord, one crumb, one token, one word from thy lips, one reassuring message that I may be one of thine is worth more to me than all the gold, the silver, the pleasures, the successes of the world? Be honest. No, it's not every day that way. We know that. That corrupt heart is not always in that same mode. Wish that to be. But are there such times that you cry it out with the poet of Psalm 84, I'd rather be a doorkeeper that's a beggar at the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness? And yet you say, I tremble. I feel so unfit. I feel so undesirable. And I don't think I can belong to them and sit there at that place with God's people. Well, let me at least then conclude with a verse from Isaiah 57, verse 15 to 19. For thus says the high, and the low, the lofty one. Let me repeat it. That's the one who speaks. For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite spirit and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isn't that precious? That holy one who made Mount Sinai shake. That holy one who clotheth Golgotha in darkness. Says, I long to dwell with those that humble, contrary, that have no high opinion of themselves, long for me. Now, such he likes to meet with at this table next week, personally, to my hand, to hand you, only through my hand, but it's his hand, that bread and that wine.
and wants to tell you, look, this is what I did for you. For who? For all those who he has drawn to Jesus. What was that again? Remember what that was? It's when your heart cannot stay away. When you hunger, you thirst. When you long to be with him. When you can't do without. And everything that you have is completely useless. But give me Jesus, else I die. Those he likes to have at the table. Amen. Let's pray. Faithful and merciful God, we thank thee, O Holy One, Lofty One, High One. What a thought, Lord, thou that inhabits eternity. It's completely incomprehensible to us how big, how immeasurable thou art. And yet thou hast just said to us that thou desires to dwell, to commune in the high and holy place. And Lord, indeed, the Lord's Supper can be a very high place for some, for all should be a holy place. And yet at that place, thou desires to dwell with a contrite heart and a humble heart. And now, Lord, thou knows thyself best, that it is exactly those hearts that fear the most, that see so much in them that is against them. Please, Lord Jesus, may they indeed see that with thee there is a place. Thou receive sinners to eat with them. Please, pray thee this morning to draw many, O Father, to Jesus thy Son, through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.